We're so happy. We've been truly blessed by the ministerial staff, all of the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God that has gone forth. And we truly thank God for His word. Today, let us continue on to receive this great message. Message that transcends all of the situations of our lives. A message that gives us the eternal view. A covenant of grace that basically takes us out of the picture as it relates to determining something. Takes us out as having it permanent roles. All the function, all of the focus, I should say, is on the Lord and what He is and what He has done. It even defines us in terms of who we are in Him. Not who we are, who we are in Him. Amen. Who we are is defined by the fact that we are in Christ. We're in Christ more than we are in our bodies. We are in Christ eternally. We're in these bodies temporary. The gospel of grace speaks to that end. It gives us confidence, understanding what life really is all about. Let us sit prayerfully and attentively as the speaker of the hour of the Karen Liberman shall come to us with the gospel message from the grace covenant. Let us now receive the messenger and the message with a hearty amen.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Hallelujah. We are just blessed to be here. It's a privilege to address you this morning. It's a privilege to be a member of the body of Christ. And more and more as we live, as we look up into our contract and we do our vertical viewing, we realize and we're able to put in perspective the horizontal things, the temporary things, the things that are passing away. If you'd be so kind as to bow your head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your spiritual blessings. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us to congregate one more time in the house of the Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your rich word that we're about to view. We're praying, Lord, that you might give us seeing eyes and hearing ears, that we can behold the mysteries of the gospel of the grace of God, that we can put in the right perspective, realizing, Lord, that our real life is our hidden life in you. Hallelujah. And that all these other things are temporary and passing away. We're praying, Lord, for those that are on their way. We're praying, Lord, for those that are not able to come. We're praying for those that are on vacation across the highways and the byways and are going to and for. We're asking, Lord, that you might bless us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. When you see me coming, guess where I'm coming from? Please be so kind to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Yeah. Sister Karen is coming from Ephesians again. Yeah, because my husband asked me, he said, well, I'm going to be your reader. He said, write down what you're going to be speaking. He said, you don't have to put Ephesians down. Because he knows that I'm coming from Ephesians. When you see me coming, we're going to be coming from Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking into who we are in Christ, starting at 3 and 5. Reader, could you be so kind as to read the King James and then also our Greek interlinear?
Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Brother Reader, can you read that? Did it say that he has chosen us, or did it say we chose him?
He chose us.
He chose us. Okay, I just want to make sure that it was him choosing us. Okay.
Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Amen.
To the praise of the glory of his grace.
Hallelujah.
Wherein he has made us accepted in the
Hallelujah.
Beloved.
Hallelujah.
In whom we have redemption through his blood.
Hallelujah.
The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence.
Mm-hmm.
Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
After the counsel of his own will. And can you please read that in the Greek, sir? Put the emphasis on number 3 to 5 and 9 to 11.
Ephesians chapter 1, again, the beginning with the third verse in the Interlinear Greek. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the having blessed us with every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ. Verse 4. As he chose us in him before foundation of world to be us holy and unblemished before him in love, predestinating us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to him according to the good pleasure of the will of him, to praise of glory of the grace of him which he favored us in the having been loved.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 7, in whom we have the redemption through the blood of him, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of the grace of him, which he made to abound to us in all wisdom and intelligence, making known to us the mystery of the will of him, according to the good pleasure of him, which he purposed in him for a stewardship of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in Christ, the things on the things heavens, and the things on the earth, in him, in whom also, have mercy.
Hallelujah.
In whom also we were chosen as inheritance, being predestinated according to purpose of the all things, operating according to the counsel of the will of him.
Okay, thank you so much, Reader. Yeah, we start in Ephesians because it's a whole lot there. Do yourself a kindness and major in the epistles, particularly Ephesians chapter 1. I just love it. We're going to talk today about what does salvation mean? What does salvation mean? That's the title of the document, and you can find it on your website when you go to www.gracegospelministry.com. And it is very meaningful. We stay on salvation because that's really so important. And most people think we should move away from salvation. We all got that. But do we really? Do we really? I don't think so. It starts, do we really understand what it means to be saved? The word save is a very common word that is often used in our language. There is nothing difficult about its meaning. Even the average small child knows what the word save and safe mean. When we generally think of someone being saved, it is usually in regards to, one, some person that is rescued by firemen from a burning flame, two, a small child that perhaps wanders into the street and is saved from oncoming traffic that is concerned and rescued by an adult, number three, passengers on a sinking ship that have need of being saved from the frigid depths of the ocean, four, soldiers that are surrounded in a war zone that need to be saved from the enemy, and finally, five, coal miners, for instance, that are trapped beneath the surface of the earth and have need to be saved from the foreign elements below them. In this sense, the word save means to rescue, keep from harm, keep safe, and sound or deliver from destruction or loss. Thus, it always implies that someone is in harm's way. In each of the above-mentioned statements, there was some kind of danger. Temporary earthly considerations. What perils of destruction subsist for deprived mankind in the sphere of time and creation? Well, in analyzing this, the first question that needs to be addressed is this. What does mankind need to be saved from? What danger is there that needs immediate attention? The answer is found in some of the aforementioned examples, such as a burning building filled with smoke and flames, or person standing in the desert where there are explosives and there's danger from war and so on and so on. At that time, we all cry out, "Please save me." There are also situations of the potential perils of danger which address anticipated encounters that their involved petitioners would inquire deliverance from. For instance, the classic example entails the individual that is poised to have major surgery. A pastor often refers to that instance with my mother that has gone on to be with the Lord. She was being prepped for this major event, and all the machines were hooked up, and Pastor and I were standing there, and Pastor made a comment, because all the machines were everything was normal. Nothing was beeping out of control. You know, he noticed the levels were all normal, and her blood pressure and heartbeat, everything normal. And he said, "Well, Mother, you're pretty cool and calm and collected, laying here getting ready to have this major surgery." And what was her reply, Pastor? "Well, Pastor, didn't you teach us it was already done? Why should I be sitting here worried about something that's already done?" My mother, hallelujah, had the revelation that everything was completed in Christ in eternity. And you will do well to get that in your spirit as well. That whatever is besetting you is already done. All of our dilemmas in life are completed in Christ. I had one my husband and I are looking to make some changes, if the Lord be willing, and I'm trying to get all my ducks in a row. And many times you've heard me talk about, if you got one or two kids, I got 10, and they all crazy. Something wrong with all of them, and something wrong with yours too. And I've got an instance where I'm dealing with, and I'm working feverishly to get solutions, and everything seems to be closing and shutting down. So I told one of my friends, I said, "Well, I know God already has the solution. I just ain't come across it yet. It hasn't happened in time. It hasn't manifested for me yet. But I know it's out there. And that it's done. And that it's going to work out for my good. And that I'll be conquering." Yeah. Why? Because the scriptures tell us that about us. So, and where does it all start? It starts with salvation. It starts with us trusting and relying and depending on the finished work of Christ. And when was the work finished? It was finished in eternity, before the foundation of the world. So, when we look at the examples we have, the emphasis and priority is focused on reading from the Old and the New Testament covenants, writings documenting the temporary perils of the present life in the natural and or physical sense. Unfortunately, this has set the framework for most mindsets to the point that such predominantly form the context of the majority of prayers. But do any of these things, we talked about, what things are we talking about? We're talking about the perils of life. We're talking about that fire where we're waiting to be rescued from, or that ship that's sinking. We're talking about the perils of life. We're talking about that young child running in the street and being delivered from danger. But do any of these things so stated potentially constitute permanent or ultimate destruction? And of course, the answer is no. Anything that goes on in time is temporary. And we put more emphasis on the temporary than we do the eternal. Consequently, it keeps us out of kilter and out of balance. We are besieged on every side, but we don't think at the time of the besieging that it's temporary. Yeah, yeah. It's only temporary. It's only temporary. You know, whatever you're thinking of that is the big boogeyman in the closet, it's only temporary. Many times you've heard me say, if Satan came into my room at night, I'd look over there and say, oh, it's only you. It's only you. Because I know he has something to do that was initiated by God, and that is temporary. It's temporary. And I've already read that I'm more than a conqueror in him, that he always, everybody say always, he always causes you to triumph. Hallelujah. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but boldness. Boldness. Hallelujah. Roll your sleeves up and you and the Holy Ghost take care of it. Because God already has done it. Having already been taken care of for you. Because you're that important to him. Eternal earthly considerations. What is the permanent or ultimate peril of destruction in existence? There is a plethora of documentation in all of God's covenants, such as the Kingdom Gospel writings, which very convincingly infer the priority of man's eternal state of affairs. Passages of scriptures such as Luke 23:39 speak of the criminal on the cross next to Jesus at Calvary, who, though facing the inevitable termination of his physical life in the earthly realm, was more concerned about the essence of his internal state of being. We all know the story where the criminal says, will you remember me? Hallelujah. And will you remember me? And the other criminal told him and said, well, you know, why are you talking to him? And Jesus says, this day you will be with me in paradise. Now keep in mind, Jesus said this day. Was he baptized? Huh? Had he walked down the aisle and shook the pastor's hand? Did he recite the sinner's prayer? Did he do any of those things that we associate with the point of salvation that we participate in? Did he do any of that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And that's not the reason you are saved. You're not saved because of your confession. You're not saved because of your good works. You're not saved because of anything that involves you or me. Hallelujah. We're saved by the blood of the crucified one that was shed on Calvary in eternity before the foundation of the world. That's why we're saved. We're saved from the original decree of God. We were elected, selected, hallelujah, sanctified, which means separated. I happen to have a long dress on today, but that don't make me sanctified. Hallelujah. And all that other foolishness that I was raised under, you seem to know that don't work because I got blonde hair. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. And I wear makeup. Yeah, yeah. You know, one night my husband told me, he said, you know, I love you. He said, but you're just too plain. I was in a sanctified church where they said you couldn't wear no lipstick, couldn't wear no rouge, couldn't do this, couldn't do that. You know, all of us look like just plain Jane. Got a Mabel all dressed up. Looking like Elder here. Oh, yeah. Them nice suits. Nice ties. Yeah, they were all dressed up. Yeah. And we had long skirts and no makeup. And looking pitiful. I'd have gone out that night, but it was nighttime when he told me. Yeah. So I started, I got me some Mary Kay and some other little stuff and kind of started fixing up. And then I got attacked. Oh, my God. Yeah. The mother said, well, Sister Lemon, you know, you got on this makeup. And, you know, you're supposed to be clothed in holiness. Clothed in holiness. Now, they didn't have no husband. They were going to teach me how to run mine away. Yeah. Clothed in holiness. And I said, well, you know, my husband likes the makeup. They said, well, could you just do something about the eye makeup? I said, he especially liked the eye makeup. Yeah, I didn't take none of that stuff off. And I still got him. See, it's been 37 years. Yeah, he's still here. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, yeah. So we got to get out of the physical. Let's look into the spiritual realm where the real action is. And it don't have nothing to do with a long skirt and a sad countenance. Lift yourself up. Even every bar need a new coat of paint sometimes. Okay, so let's talk about eternal earthly considerations. What is the permanent or ultimate peril and destruction? Again, we've talked about that and the thief on the cross. Hallelujah. Okay. In this view, the most important question is, what does mankind ultimately need to be saved from? What do you need to be saved from? The only valid response to this inquiry is realized in the eternalization and acknowledgement of God's eternal plan, His will, and His purpose. See, it's all about Him. Everybody say it's all about Him. It is all about Him, and it's not about you. So it's all about His plan, His will, and His purpose. The context of the kingdom gospel constitutes inhabitants of everlasting existence in the earthly sphere through witnessing of the scriptures, such as Matthew 1:21, which certifies Jesus as the Savior and deliverer of His covenant people Israel, in that He shall save His people from their sins. From this revelation, it was perceived that Israel, because keep in mind, it was written to Israel about Israel. The gospels are written to Israel about Israel. The Gospels, again, I say, was written to Israel about Israel. However, the 14 epistles of Paul was written to the church about the church. And that's where you should spend your time. You are the body of Christ. Hallelujah. The glorious body of Christ. And the message for us we'll find in the epistles, the 14 epistles. However, we are referencing what Jesus said. So it's to Israel about Israel. It says, He shall save His people from their sins. From this revelation, it was perceived that Israel, as well as all mankind, was in danger resulting from the curse of the depraved nature of sin. Thus, from this information, the ultimate connotation of this term can be gleaned by considering its opposite, such as to be separated or estranged from God and lost. In corroboration with this, the following verses comprise words or phrases which is opposite in meaning to the word saved. James 4:12 is a reference, Mark 16:16 is a reference, and John 3:16 through 18 in addition. Another kingdom scripture compares the function of their Savior in relationship with those who need the service of a doctor. And we reference there Luke 5:31 and Luke 5:32, where Jesus says, I came to save those that are sick, those that are the lost from the people of Israel, the covenant of Israel. He talked about he came to seek and save those that were lost. Hallelujah. Talking about the lost sinners facing danger. And so those references are about Jesus from the kingdom gospel. From these scriptures, it can be ascertained that far above the unstable elements that creation affords in the sphere of time, the greatest potential and ultimate peril of destruction to mankind lies in the fact that he is in danger and it is impossible for him to save himself or for anyone else other than God to come and rescue him. Do you know, until we came into manifestation and we came into the realization of who we are in Christ, we were in eternal danger. See, what can happen to you in a car wreck, or what can happen to you because of your utilities or so being disconnected, or blackouts, or none of that is as dangerous as to where we're going to spend eternity. Those that are lost. And see, the only difference between me and a person who is lost is that God had compassion and mercy on me, and He held back for me what I deserved. And that's eternal separation from God. We all deserve that. None of us are saved because of the goodness of our own. None of us are saved because we made a decision. None of us are saved because of being so good, so righteous. None of us. You can't take any credit for salvation. It's all about Him and certainly not about you. The example that we give further in our reading is about a man in quicksand. And he's sinking in quicksand. And as you know, the more he struggles, the deeper he is embedded. It takes someone who is on solid ground to pull that man out of the quicksand. He can't save himself. Just like you couldn't save yourself. We had someone on solid ground. We had a solid rock to anchor to. The reason we are saved. And it is not about us. We were the sinking man in the quicksand, unable to help himself. Until Jesus. Hallelujah. And now keep in mind, when did Jesus save us? That's important. You got to get a hold on that. Otherwise, you're going to have a lot of confusion. You were saved in eternity before the foundation of the world. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation, and you were saved in eternity. You were chosen in eternity. You were elected in eternity before the foundation of the world. You got to get that. You got to get that. Because if you get that, you can really start your vertical viewing. You can take into, you can keep everything in right perspective in your daily life. Hallelujah. You'll be able to have that peace that passes all understanding. You can't get it unless you really know who you are in Christ. You can't, because if you are not focusing in on the vertical viewing, you're going to be overcome and overtaken and downtrodden by the horizontal circumstances that are all temporary. Everybody say temporary. Whatever's going on in your life is temporary. It's passing away. So you got to get that thing about salvation right. That God has completed his plan for you in eternity before the foundation of the world. God made one decree. Hallelujah. In eternity. And that decree is being manifested in time. Okay, but it was actually done. The actualization is eternal. And the manifestation is in time temporary. So everything going down here is temporary and passing away. It's subject to change. Hallelujah. But those things that we emphasize eternally are things that never change. Justification never changes. The power of the blood of Jesus never changes. Hallelujah. Election doesn't change. The fact that we're saved by grace never changes. All of those spiritual blessings, all of those gifts never change. They're steadfast and sure because they're eternal. So you got to make a different differentiation between that. Eternal heavenly considerations. In the most advanced and mature writing of God's superior information, there is unquestionable conveyance that self-salvation is impossible. In considering an earth view analogy, again, that person in quicksand, could he save himself if he was sinking? No. He has, again, go back to the solid rock. And that's what you have to go back through. When we start talking about salvation, we think about election. We think about election in the sphere of eternity. Thus, when it comes to God's great salvation, it is possible, is it possible, in the sphere of time and creation for a sinner to save himself? Well, we already established that. If you were in quicksand, you couldn't get yourself out, could you? The more you struggle, the deeper you get. And the more you take credit for salvation, the more problems you're going to have. The more you take credit. What do we mean by that? Well, we have that synergistic thinking, where we're partnering with God. We're partners with God. We're somehow effectuating the plan of God in our lives and our loved ones. Yeah. My husband used to work on a prayer line. They were praying for people. They stopped getting him to pray because he was praying that the will be done, and they didn't want to hear that. They wanted to name and claim and create things. And, you know, so they found. See, we've been invited out of a lot of places. Yeah, so he's on this prayer line, and this woman said, "Oh, my God, Brother Lieberman, I was late getting here, but I had to come because if I didn't come, souls would be dropping into hell." Oh, my God. She actually believed that what she did on the prayer line saved people from hell in eternity. Is that not vain? Is that not pompous? Is that not just plain silly? God is entrusting your eternal life to you. Think about it. We're talking about the God of creation who can't move unless you take your mouth off something. I had one tell me that. She said, you know, the Holy Ghost would move if people would just take their mouth off stuff. Oh, my God! That means that we got power over the God of creation. We're talking about depravity. Oh, my God! I don't have a pure thought if it ain't coming from God. If it's not for the Holy Ghost holding things back in my life, ain't no telling what I do. And if you're honest, ain't no telling what you do either. Yeah, it's the fear of the Lord that constrains us. Yeah, we're subject to do anything. Anything. that's why we can't judge one another, because if it wasn't but for the grace of God, there you would go too. You'd be the same. You'd be the same. The grace of God being activated in our life. God holding things back from us. Not us. Not us. So you don't have that kind of power where you can name and claim and create with your mouth and tongue. God forbid if the things we wanted came to pass. Hallelujah. We'd all be in pretty bad shape. So we're talking about the sovereign will of God in election. Even those who purposely lay claim to the doctrine of God's sovereign will in election place the actualization or initiation of at least some of the elect salvation in the sphere of time. And that's where we get problems. When we start thinking that we are saved in time, we're saved because we walked down the aisle. We're saved because we recited the sinner's prayer. We're saved because we stopped doing this and that. If it weren't but for the grace of God, you'd still be doing this and that and even more. God is holding that back. It's not about you. Thus, the majority of Christians, regardless of their varied position, teach in some manner that the moment a sinner confesses, I need a Savior, he is really saying, I can't do it myself. I need someone else to do what I could never do. Now, this is absolutely correct, but this does not convey the actuality that the underlying reason of you coming to Christ had really nothing to do with you. It had already been done. Hallelujah. It had been actualized in God's decree in eternity. No man can come except what? The Spirit draw him. The work of the Holy Spirit was taking place. Not you. You came because he caused you to come. You came because he initiated it. And when did he do it? Did he do it the minute you put your hand in the hand of the pastor or the deacon or the preacher at the end of the aisle? No. Did he do it in the minute that you recited the sinner's prayer? No. It was done in eternity before the foundation of the world. You were called, you were chosen, you were separated. Which sanctified means you were separated, elected, justified, hallelujah, made righteous, all in eternity before the foundation of the world. The eternal view and fact of the matter is, in the essence of both eternity and time, salvation engenders God's deliverance of mankind based solely upon his sovereign grace, hallelujah, solely upon his sovereign grace, his choice of designating you out of humanity, strictly in the eternal sphere, according to the accommodation of his will, plan, and purpose. Much of Christendom fails to grasp the workings of God's magnificent feat of justification and sanctification simply because their primary focus in the Bible is upon the Ten Commandments or other Old Testament doctrines with a view of duplicating or authenticating such for the purpose of attaining or defining moral perfection in the sphere of time rather than confirming of such solely by his grace in the sphere of eternity. We want to discount God. We are full of pride and we want to say we had something to do with it. But we don't. We don't. There's nothing that you could do to make yourself righteous. Just like there's nothing you could do to pull yourself out that quicksand. It has to be done for you. And it was done for you. But was it done for you when it finally dawned on you, or you were finally acting on the initiation of God? No. It was done in eternity. And if you don't get that right, that you're saved in eternity, once you understand that you're saved in eternity, you'll understand that you're safe and secure. And until you do that, you're not going to be safe and secure. I've told the story before about my nephew who I was teaching Romans chapter 8 around 37 and 39 where it says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And he said, wait a minute, Auntie. He says, are you saying nothing can separate me? I said, nothing. And Paul has named everything that he could name here. And nothing can separate. Because think about it. If you were saved in eternity, how can you be lost in time? Doesn't work. Your salvation is eternal in the heavenlies in Christ. It cannot be lost in time, which is temporary down here. You cannot undo what God did. See, that's pride. And not only that, that keeps people in bondage. It keeps you subservient to men. Pastor and I were talking yesterday about a certain church where they tell people that if you die, you go to purgatory. If you can get to purgatory if you pay somebody to pray for you. They have the power to pull people out of places and help them escape hell. And one church, which is considered the universal church, these folks got rich doing that. People paying them to pray their loved ones out of hell into purgatory. Do you know that my prayers cannot change the decree of God? And that's amazing and enlightening to some, because some of us think that if we just fast enough, if we just pray harder, if we just put out a fleece, if we go back out of our doctrine, out of our 14 epistles that are written to the church, into these other dispensations, and we pull out those things, pulling for straws, your prayer does not change God. God's plan is done. It's completed. What your prayer does do is change you. Kind of like that sister that was had a husband who was unsaved, and he was cutting up and doing a lot of stuff, and she had made a declaration in her heart. She says, I'm going to fast and pray that there's a change in my home. So first day went by, and she was fasting and praying, and no, she didn't see no difference. Next day went by, she's fasting and praying, and on the third day, the Lord said to her in her heart, you can eat. She said, Oh, no, Lord, I'm fasting and praying that there's a change in my home. Now, keep in mind, she had been praying and fasting for 3 days, right? And God said, there is a change. You change. You done stop nagging. You done stop bickering. He's like giving her all this stuff she had stopped doing. See, she's looking for something to happen to him when something happened to her. And that's kind of how prayer is. Prayer changes you. It lines you up with the will of God. It helps you to get to the point where you can say, not my will, Lord, you surrender, but thy will be done. And guess what? If you never get there, his will is still going to be done. With or without your cooperation. Keep in mind, he is the head. We are the body. We're not the head. And there's no way we could be co-partnering with God. Hallelujah. Let's get that in who we are. We are the members of the body, the glorious body of Christ. But he is the head, and he's calling the shots. Matter of fact, the shots have already been called. And when were they called? In eternity before the foundation of the world. When was your life completed in Christ? In eternity before the foundation of the world. And if you can keep that the fact that you're saved in eternity, and that everything is complete and secure in Christ in eternity, you're going to have peace, and you'll be able, things won't come upon you and throw you curveballs and cause you to have a disheartened spirit. The comprehension of God's complete and eternal workings is far more glorious and secure than the manifestation of his earthly accomplishments. Do you know everything down here is passing away? Everything down here is passing away. It's temporary. Our emphasis should be on who we are in Christ and what was wrought for us in eternity before the foundation of the world. Everything down here is passing away. And we have to keep that in mind. When one understands the Lord's eternal accomplishments, it certifies the security of salvation, thus negating all aspects for the obtaining and securing of it from the manifestation mode of the child of God's earthly walk. Ephesians 1, and we've already read that, Ephesians 1 through 11 delineates God's initiation, implementation, and completion of his eternal working in the salvation of his elect in eternity before the creation of the world. Hallelujah. The fact that individuals were made heirs is not left to chance in light of the phrase, having been foreordained according to the purpose of the one working all things. All things in your life have been worked out in Christ, in God, in eternity. In Christ, in God, in eternity. The heavenly, eternally based information conveyed in Paul's epistles comprise a specific volume of truth, which is the grace gospel. Hallelujah. The mystery And you'll find reference to that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Colossians 4 and 3, and Acts 20 to 24, which is the good news of the grace dispensation for those conferred the privilege of becoming members of the body of Christ. And when did you come into Christ? In eternity, before the foundation of the world. 2 Thessalonians 2. 13 through 17 depict God's process of growth and development in the hearts of those whom he privileges to eternalize the initiation, implementation, and completion of his eternal working of salvation. This enlightenment leads to or exudes an informed sense of obligation and thanksgiving to God in light of the knowledge that we were and are surely his beloved, because according to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God did choose us from the beginning to be saved, which unmistakably refers to the choice of his elect in eternity. He chose you. You know, people say, I found Jesus. Well, you know, Jesus was never lost. You found Jesus, he was not lost. He selected you in eternity, and it finally manifested in time. And you cooperated and acknowledged that. But Jesus was never lost. You didn't find him. He secured you in eternity to be called the body of Christ, to be a member of the glorious body of Christ. That was something that was eternally done. The continued conveyance in sanctification of the spirit and belief of the truth denotes that this election to salvation also includes the fact of eternal sanctification in his spirit in eternity and the assignment of belief of the truth to be manifested in time. This passage also identifies the manifestation of God's purpose for us, his elect, in the sphere of time, such as those who were chosen in eternity were also in effect called or having been called through the pre-assigned belief of the gospel or the good news, which is certified by the fact that we were eternally in possession of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that anything that's going on in your life was initiated by God in eternity before the foundation of the world. And why was that done? It was done for his purpose, for his good pleasure, not about you. It was part of your individual walk, your individual life that is hidden in Christ in God. That's why the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 8 and 9 and 10, it says that if you compare yourself by yourselves, among yourselves, you're not wise. And why is that? It's because the walk that God has for me is different from the walk that he has for you. Because your walk is according to his divine will and purpose for you. Hallelujah. Does it get rough? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do we sometimes feel discouraged? Absolutely. Do we sometimes want to give up? Absolutely. But don't be disheartened. Hallelujah. Trust in the fact that God is in complete control. It may seem like he's on vacation. Hallelujah. It may seem like things are going haphazard. It may seem like the devil done moved in and just took over. We already talked about him, didn't we? Didn't we talk about the fact that he's a created being? That he got marching orders? Consider Job. God initiated the contact and the conversation, and he gave him the outline of what he could and could not do. Do you know that God has already given the outline for what can and cannot happen to you? So just hold on to the side of the boat. You're going to be delivered. You're going to conquer. You're going to overcome. Why? Because God put it in place in eternity. Whatever going on in the process of your day-to-day living, it's not the conclusion. Hallelujah. Everything in time is subject to change. Keep in mind, we all have a process. We are all in the process of going through what God has preordained for us to go through. And it's for his glory. Hallelujah. Do you always understand it? No. Paul says very plainly that we look through a glass darkly. I kind of like what the pastor says. You know, we've got to look into our eternal promises of who we are in Christ. Hallelujah. That hidden life in Christ that was put into place in eternity before the foundation of the world. We want to look in time for our solutions.
And keep in mind, we are spiritual beings, and our real life is our spirit life. Pastor often uses the analogy, you don't look at yourself in the mirror and reach in the mirror to straighten your tie. Because it's just a reflection. It's not the real, is it? Your real life, the physical life, is not the real life. Our real life is our eternal life, hidden in Christ in God. And that's all a done deal. Who we are and what we're doing is all according to the divine will and purposes of God. The express goals and desires ends that God causes us. Everybody say, God causes us. God causes us to experience the blessings of the identification in Christ as the process which depicts the purpose. Hallelujah. The process. That's not the real. What's real? The purpose of his process of growth and development and identification of such spiritual blessings as we are established in every good work. Saints, God is working everything out for your good according to his divine will and purpose. God is working everything out for your good according to his divine will and purpose. And that's where we have the security in our salvation. That's where we have the security in the Word of God. That's why we can rely on Him and have our trust and our hope in Him. This is truly, in essence, what salvation is and does. We are eternally safe and secure from all the permanent or ultimate peril of destruction in existence. This is all that our gospel promises us, howbeit this is more than what we will ever need or even hope for. God bless you.
Glory to God. Come on, get Lord out of heaven.